Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
We're busy, and the extent of what you know about me personally speaking is that sometimes I do a little too much of it between songs, and so like you're figuring out how long are we actually going to be here today, and I get it because we're all busy. We really are. But here's what I've noticed about myself, and I would venture to say that you would probably notice it about yourself as well. I don't really care for who I am when I'm busy. A lot of things begin to fall off whenever I'm busy. My kindness falls off. My graciousness falls off. My focus falls off. Like I'm with you, but I'm not actually with you. Like I'm thinking about my calendar. I'm thinking about all the things in my personal life that I have to get done. And in the middle of the conversation, I may zone out for a second. You may do the same thing. We start to think that people might actually be against us. Like, don't you understand I have to do all of these things? And we start to see people in a lens of, man, I can keep you around if you help me. And if you don't, I may just have to send you down the road. And this is what we do. And sometimes it spills over into playing a victim of busyness. And we want people to have empathy towards us. And maybe if they just see how busy I am, they'll understand and they'll just give me some more grace. But if you're anything like me, it's just because I don't know how to say no. And I overcommit myself. And so we have this busyness that's all over us. And I believe that it's a tool that the enemy loves to use to kill our intimacy, not only in our relationship with Jesus, but also in our relationship with people around us because we're so busy. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, be in verses 38 to 42, and just kind of set this chapter up. What's happened so far is Jesus has sent out 72 disciples, and then he tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, there's a man, he's been jumped, he's been left half dead on the side of the road, not really a great day, and there's some people who pass by. There's a priest and a Levite. These are church people. They should stop and help, right? But they're busy, and so they have places to be. And a Samaritan stops and takes care of this man. And I don't think it's an accident that it leads us to where we're going to be this morning in the story of Mary and Martha. So if you have your Bible, read with me in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pause and pray real quick. God, thank you for this passage, God, and what it can do in our lives, God. And as we've already saying, God, I pray that we truly do make room for you to move today in our lives. God, that we would lean into who you are, and God, that we would leave changed because we've met with you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Kind of give you some context of what's happening in this passage so far. Jesus has come into this town, and he is headed to Martha's house. They're going to hang out. Martha is the hostess with the mostest. She's balling out of control here. She is ready. The party is happening at her house. She has chilled all the two liters. She has every form of every regular and diet drink you can have. She has Sonic Ice. She has good queso. She's got everything ready to go, and she is busy, right? She is setting everything out so the party can happen. So she's here. Mary's also here. We don't know much about Mary, but she's probably artsy. She's probably creative. She's free thinking, maybe a little flippant, probably a little flighty. And so you have Martha, the type A here, and she's ready. And you have Mary, her sister, possible couch surfer. We're not really sure. And so they're here together. And if you're not aware of this, the Marys of the world sometimes are a little annoying to the Marthas of the world. And I say that as a Mary of the world, married to a Martha of the world, we get on Martha's nerves, right? Because we just get a pass. And that's what we see in this text. Like, Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. And Martha has got 19 irons in the fire, and she's trying to figure out, why does she just get to sit there and listen? Like, she goes up to Jesus and she's like, "Hey, like, there's a lot going on back here. Can you please tell her to get up and come with me to help?" And we see Jesus historically, he is compassionate and kind and gracious. And I think sometimes we forget he's also the same man who will flip over a temple table and put us in our place. And that's kind of what he does with Martha here. Tell her to come and help me. And Jesus kind of stops and he says, wait, wait, wait. She's chosen the good portion. I'm not going to take that away from her. And as we look from the outside in on this story, we kind of see the air pulled out of the room, right? We kind of see like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Aren't you supposed to be like, yeah, Mary, get up and go help? Like, no, that's not what we see here. It's kind of like a slap in the face to Martha, but I want you to see what verse 40 says. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. There's a lot of words that Luke can use to describe how Martha is reacting, but the word he uses is distracted. So we're going to break this down into three main points today, and the first is this: busyness is the enemy of focus. First thing we want to see in the text is simple. It's busyness is the enemy of focus. Jesus is going to call Martha to one thing at the end of these verses, but I want you to look at what he says in verse 41 to 42. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. He says, look, you're distracted and busyness has robbed you of your focus. Kelly will tell you very quickly that if we are going out to eat or we're hanging out with friends, my phone needs to be as far away from me as possible. Now, you can call me a product of my generation, that's fine. But every time it goes off, if it's on silent and it buzzes, or every time it goes off and it dings, I just want to know what's happening. A lot of the times, it's just friends of mine sending me kind of dumb stuff on Instagram, and that's cool. Like, and if you're one of those friends, please continue. But what we see more often than not in our life is it's good things. It's things that aren't inherently bad. Maybe it's our staff group text, or maybe it's even just Pastor James texting me. And so what will happen is this. We'll be out to eat somewhere. We find a sitter for the baby, and we're just hanging out. Kelly teaches elementary. She teaches kindergarten at Lakeshore. And so I ask Kelly, hey, how's your week been this week? And in the middle of her answer, my phone will go off. And I reach for it. There's O's in there already. Yeah, you get it. And I'll say, hey, yeah, no, I think that's a great, 1 Samuel is a great book. We should jump into it. Kelly, hey, I'm sorry. Hey, okay, what's been the highlight of your semester this year? My phone goes off again. Hey, no, I think that conference would be great. We should probably look into it. By this point, I'm catching on. Kelly's a little frustrated with me. And I say, hey, the baby's birthday, her first birthday's coming up, and I know we're so excited about it, but you're obviously the better planner than I am. And so, like, what do you want to do for her first birthday party? No, I think that's a good move for the church. We should do it. Like, I'm there, but I'm not there. Why? Because I'm busy, and busyness has stolen my focus from where I want to be. I heard a story growing up of a pastor who felt like he always needed to be at the church whenever something went wrong. And so whenever he would get a call from a deacon, figuratively speaking, of course, they'd say, hey, everything's on fire. And so he would just jump in his truck and run down there. He was married. He had 2 sons. And so he would pray on the way to the church and say, God, I'm working for you, and I'm so busy. I'm doing all these things for you. And so in your supernatural power by the Holy Spirit, I need you to make sure my wife feels loved and taken care of. And God, you know, I love my 2 boys. Lord, I want them to grow up and be discipled well. And so by the power of your Spirit, can you please make sure they're discipled? Can you make sure they grow in the knowledge and the understanding of who you are? Finally, one day, he gets a call and he jumps in the truck and he realizes, man, I'm doing this really, really backwards. And so he calls the deacon back and he says, look, sounds like you're already there. And so I'm going to pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives you every good thing you need today to handle whatever the situation is, whether it be wisdom, discernment, whatever it is. I'm going to pray that you would be able to figure this out. And I'm going to stay here because there are certain things only I can do with my family. And I get it. That's pastor talk. We kind of get it easier. We can make those kind of phone calls. And you say, you don't understand how the 9-to-5 actually works. And I'd say to an extent, you're probably right. But here's what I know. You can call back and say, hey, I'm going to stay here with my family today. Because there are certain things only we can do. And whenever we're busy, it pulls our focus away from that. And so you start in your home. Only you can be the parent to your child that you're called to be. I'm realizing more and more that it actually does take a village to raise a child. And I'm thankful for my village, but there are things that Kelly and I can do for Elizabeth that no one else can. Only you can be the spouse that you're called to be to your spouse. No one else can be or should be that. Even in your friendships, there are things that you're called to do that no one else can. I've had the privilege of primarily working in churches in my adult life. And something I've heard more, I think, than anything else was, I just don't feel like I'm being fed. Like, I'm sure we've heard somebody say that around us. I don't feel like I'm being fed. Well, I would venture to say that no one else is in charge of your eating other than you. And if you're not being fed, maybe it starts with you. Because we can't do it. Pastor James can't do it. And usually how that plays out is this. It's like I go to equip classes, and I go to community group, and I go to restore group, and I go to Sundays. I just don't feel like I'm being fed. Well, we have these things called everyday roles here at First Monroe. You'll see them as you walk out today. And that's why we think an everyday follower is something that you should be, because you should be passionately pursuing a relationship with Jesus so your feeding and your consumption isn't based on anyone but you. What else are something only you can do? We call it your crowd cloud, your sphere of influence. There are certain things that only you can do in having conversations with the people around you. The Great Commission never said, go into the world and bring the people who don't know Jesus to the church and Pastor James will share the gospel with them. That's not what it said. The Great Commission said, you go and you do these things. And that's why being an everyday friend, an everyday missionary, it's why these things are so important. These are more than just taglines on the wall and on the website. This is why we want you to grow in these things. But this is what happens. When we're so busy, our focus is just tunnel vision on the things that we want to do. And these roles and these things that we're called to be start getting pushed out. And whenever we're so focused on the things that we have to do that it just pushes everything out, how in the world do we expect to grow in our own understanding of who the Lord is? And how do we expect to reach the world around us when we're so focused on the things that we feel like we need to do? That's why busyness is the enemy of focus, because it steals your focus from where it should be. Why don't you look back in verse 40? It says, and she went up to him and said, Lord, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha is kind of starting to lash out here. Don't you care? Don't you care? Tell her to come and help me. Martha has somewhat turned into a victim here. Jesus is against her. Mary is against her. No one's for her. She's having to shoulder continuing this party on her own, and she's just fed up with it, and this is what happens in our life. Busyness breeds a victim mentality. Don't you care how busy I am? Don't you see everything that I have to do? And honestly, it's a zero-sum game, because we feel like everyone is either for us or against us based on whether or not they can help me. Are you actually going to help me finish these tasks that I have? And if so, then hey, guess what? You can be my friend. You can stay around. But if you're not, then you just got to hit the road. You got to find somebody else to be with, because I need people around me who can help me take care of my life and my problems. And busyness starts to make us see people through this lens. This is what Martha does. Tell her to help me. Are you not on my side? Look, I'm not interested in whatever it is she's doing. Scripture says she's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. But Martha, she walks up, she's like, I don't care what she's doing. I'm frustrated. So the second thing we want to see in the text today is busyness is the enemy of empathy. Busyness is the enemy of empathy. Empathy requires you to slow down and take time, and that's why busyness is the enemy of empathy. And I believe this is why it shows up next to the story of the Good Samaritan. There's these two people who should stop, right? The priest, he should stop, but he's off to the races. The Levite, he should stop, but he has places to be. He's got people to see. But the Samaritan slows down and he ministers to this person. And this is how it plays out in my life. Don't you care? That's the question we ask. Don't you care how busy I am? I think that we don't answer questions enough whenever we ask them. And so next time you ask that question, don't you care? Are you ready for the answer? Nobody cares. You know why? Because we're all busy. Everyone's busy. Look, you're going to have people who are close to you who are like, hey, what can I do to help? But even them, to a certain degree, they're going to say, yeah, I'm just as busy. I get it. What we do is we say things like, hey, I've only got a quick minute to talk because I'm just so busy. And I think the reason why we do this is we want people to recognize how busy we are. I actually had this play out in my personal life over the last week. We were setting up for the Christmas Eve service. It was great. The kids got up here and sang, and we needed to set up microphones and monitors. And it was one of those things that if that didn't happen, then we weren't going to be able to hear the kids, and they weren't going to be able to hear, and so we needed to do these things. And so a buddy of mine calls me, and it's about 1:30. So we're talking, and I said, hey, man, I'm going to have to keep it short because I'm so busy I haven't had a chance to eat lunch. And I was like, in my mind, I'm guessing, I'm thinking, like, if I say these things, is there a chance that he's going to be like, wow, dude, you're so busy, man, wow. Like, that's awesome, dude. It's 1:30. Like, church dudes usually eat at 11. And so, like, you've obviously been working hard. And that's not at all the response I got. He was like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing that's so important that at 1:30 in the afternoon, you haven't stopped to go eat lunch, and then you felt it important enough to mention it to me on the phone? Look, I don't know what you're doing. I promise it'll be there. You may have to stay after 4, but, like, stop what you're doing and go eat. And so that's what I did. I came back and I got it all done, but maybe that's today what we need to hear. Like, if you're doing something and you're so busy and there's things that require your attention, maybe you need to stop what you're doing and put your attention on those things. But I think what the problem is in America is we have believed the lie. We've believed this lie that I'm busy is synonymous with I'm important. Like, if I can just convince people that I have so many things to do and my schedule is so full that they'll look at that and be like, wow, they're really, really important. Obviously, these things can't happen if they're not involved in it. And I would say that they're not synonymous at all. And we need to understand that today. I'm busy does not mean I'm important. It may mean other things, but that's not at all what it means. And here's how it plays out in my life, in Shane's life. I'm busy is usually synonymous with I'm 31 and I still have no idea how to tell people no. Sometimes it means I'm busy and I am such a slave to what people around me think of me that if I say no, what are they going to think of me? And usually those two compound into I'm busy. Man, I haven't seen my family all week long. And I've got so much that I have to do. And man, I can't let anybody down. And I'm on the verge of a mental breakdown. But man, I just got to do this because I'm just so busy. And I think what begins to happen is we communicate things differently than what we actually mean. Because I'm busy never means I'm important. It can mean a ton of other things, but it never means I'm important. So the question I've had to ask myself and the question I'll ask you is this: who's in charge of your schedule? You are. Who's in charge of my schedule? I am. And so what that means is this: I determine what happens and what doesn't happen in my life. One of the things, admittedly, work with college students, they have convinced me to start playing video games with them. And those guys don't play at reasonable hours. They usually like to play at like 10 p.m. And later. And so it's not that fun for me as a 31-year-old. And so I'll drag into work the next day, and we've actually made kind of some jokes about it. But here's what happens that I've noticed in those days that I stay up late. Man, I'm super short with our staff. I get home and I'm super short with my wife and with my child. I'm super short with the people around me. Why? Because in my busyness and even in my deciding to be busy, probably when I don't need to be, man, it has started to starve off all of these things and my empathy has just went out the window. And man, I don't care about what you're doing because I'm just busy myself. That's why busyness is the enemy of empathy. Would you look back at verse 41? This is Jesus. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And Jesus kind of projects this on her. You're anxious and you're troubled about many things. It's like he's saying there's something that's been stolen from you. And so the third thing we want to see in the text today is busyness is the enemy of peace and joy. Busyness is the enemy of peace and joy. We just said maybe you just need to leave whatever it is alone and go and take care of the things you need to do. And then there's the question, but what if I don't get it done? What if I come back and I don't get it done? Again, I think that what happens is we don't answer those questions. Whenever we don't answer these questions, we start believing these crazy lies that we come up with in our mind. And so the question could be like, what if I don't get my house clean? What if I don't pick my kids up on time? And we just ruminate on this thought of like, what if, what if, what if, and we create these crazy stories. And so just with even those two things, what if I don't get my house picked up? You ready for the answer? You're going to have a dirty house. Like, that's it. Like, your house is dirty. And inevitably what happens is someone swings by, right? That's how it always happens. I've just been so busy, we haven't been able to pick up the house. And then somebody comes to your house. And then you're apologetic, probably overly apologetic. And you try to convince them, like, usually it looks like nobody lives here. And I'm so sorry that we've left all of these things out. We never, ever do this. We've just been so busy. And at some point, as you're sitting there talking, they pull their phone out. And they're probably just texting somebody. If it's a husband, he's like, yes, I promise I'm going to pick up eggs on the way home. It's fine. But in our mind, we believe this lie of like, oh my gosh, they're like texting the new group text that they just made called Dirty Houses of First Monroe. And like, I'm at the top of the list. And like, they're like, can you believe Shane and Kelly don't clean up their house? There's toys everywhere. They have two dogs and you can tell. And like, you don't want to come here. I promise. Like, this is the top of the list. Don't come. And we believe this crazy lie, right? Or maybe even like you're 15 minutes late to pick up your kid from practice or from school. And the whole way there, you're thinking like, oh my gosh, what are they going to think? What are they going to think? All the other parents as they're in the pickup line. The good news is this, answer the question. They're going to have to sit out there for probably another 15 minutes. The good news is this, there's someone with them. They're not fending for themselves with the wolves. Like everything's okay. But in our mind, we start believing this lie of like, what if somebody's like, we should probably call somebody because they just can't seem to get here on time and they're just bad parents. We believe this lie. Look, some of you are going to have a New Year's Eve party tonight, and you should, and party like it's 1999. Do your thing. Some of you got that joke and some of you didn't. Some of you are going to have a party tonight, and you're going to be getting ready, and you're going to have everything laid out, and the queso's just not quite ready. And you haven't set out those last few things. And inevitably, there's always that one friend you have who shows up early. And you're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And I don't have the queso out. And the 2024 glasses aren't out. Like, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I think the only adequate response is we'll pull you up in front of the church next week. We'll shame you publicly. Maybe we'll even call the news star and be like, you're never going to guess what happened at their house. Like people showed up early and they weren't ready and they had to grab their sparklers out of the little cardboard box rather than this little tin that said, see you later, 23. And it was a travesty. Like, can you believe how unprepared they were and how in the world do we start believing in these crazy lies? This is why, because when we're so busy doing all of these things, the smallest thing can steal our peace and our joy. And that's what's happening with Martha here. And honestly, Here's the reality that I've noticed in my life in 31 years. Life only gets busier because you gain more responsibilities. If you talk to somebody in the step of life ahead of you, they'll just say, hey, you just wait. That's what we've heard with the baby. Hey, you just wait until she's 5. You wait till she's 15. You wait till she's got kids of her own. And I would say if you're hesitant to take on responsibility today, the next step of life is going to be nothing but frustration. The world, in an ever-so-kind way, has come up with a solution to our problem, right? You can go to a self-help book section and probably find 100 books on what you need to do if you're busy. Like if you walk in and you say, my schedule is just so full, these books will say, you just need this in your life. Like if you just implement this thing into your life, everything will be fine. You walk in and say, like, I just feel like we're not coming up for air. We've always got something going on. Well, you just need to build blank into your schedule. Do you know what blank is? It's margin. If you would just build in some margin into your life, things would be so much better. If you could figure out how to implement margin, create margin, and I would say margin's not bad, and they're probably not wrong that we need it, but margin is not sustainable because there are things that are constantly coming and going in our calendar. And so I want to give you a different word, one that I believe is a little more biblical than margin, and the word is priority. You need to create priority in your life. You need to learn to prioritize. And you have to figure out today, right now, what are your non-negotiables? What are these things that you're not going to trade? Martin Luther has a quote, and he says, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it done. It's not just a statement of faith, that's a statement of priority. He's saying, I can't get to everything that I have to do today until I get to this one thing, until I spend time with Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying to Martha. Look what he says in verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and that will not be taken away from her. Look, don't let the better things, don't let the many things distract you from the better things, and don't let the better things be the things of the enemy. We all have a different capacity to carry things, right? We all have a different load that we can carry, but we all have 24 hours to do it. Nobody gets 23, nobody gets 25. We all have 24 hours in a day, and I need you to hear me say this, that anything you place as a priority over Jesus is a bad trade. Anything you put over Jesus is a bad trade. Like, you want your kids to grow up one day and be Ivy League scholars, and that's great. But what happens is education is pushed and pushed and pushed, and discipleship is pushed out in the process, and they graduate valedictorian from the high school, and that's great. And then they go on to college, maybe a Yale or a Princeton, and that's great. But whenever they graduate, they have no idea who Jesus is outside of a Bible Belt faith, and it's a bad trade. Maybe your kid, you're just so convinced that they're going to be that one in a thousand that's going to make it to the pro level. And one day we're going to gather around and we're going to watch them play at the big games, and we're just so excited. But you do know that in order for that to happen, the best tournaments, they fall on Sundays. And those private coaches that work so well, it's crazy. It's just always Wednesday night that they can meet. And so, like, hey, Jesus is super important to us, but these are important. And I know the students do the whole cross camp thing, but, like, there's also a tournament during camp. And so, like, they can go for 2 days, and 100 years from now, no one knows their name. And it's a bad trade. Or maybe you realize, hey, yes, the best part of my day and waking up is a cup of Folgers, whatever you want to say. But it's also spending time with Jesus. And I know if I start my day with Jesus, man, my day is so good. But I also stayed up really late last night, and I'm very familiar with the snooze button. And I slept in a little bit more. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to listen to the Dwell app. I'm going to listen to Scripture on the way to work. But I found a really good true crime podcast, and I really got to figure out what's going on in that. And by the time I get to work, it ended on a cliffhanger. And I swore I was going to read it on the way home and listen on the way home. But, like, I got to figure out what happens next in that podcast. And then when I get home, I've got to cook. I've got to take care of the kids. And all of these things are going on. And I promise I'm going to get to reading Scripture, but I'm just so tired. I've been so busy. And it's a bad trade. Here's the thing we need to see today. We can say all day long that Jesus is the most important, but people around us learn what's the most important thing to us by what we say no to. You can say Jesus is important, but people around you will know what is important to you by the things that you say no to. We offer community groups here at First Monroe. We do Sunday morning community groups and then community groups throughout the evenings. And on Sunday morning, how they flesh out is they walk through a study or maybe a book of the Bible. And then in the evenings, what we do is we walk through questions from Pastor James's teachings. We can say, man, community is so important. But also, like, Survivor comes on Sunday nights. And so I really got to see what happens on Survivor. Well, I thought community was important. I thought that building relationships with people around you was important. Well, yeah, it is. But, like, this is the only time I can watch the show. Oh, okay, well, that's more important. Because people can tell what's important to you by the things that you say no to. And I'm guilty of it too. Eric Little was an athlete, and he finally made it to the big stage, the Olympics, in 1924, and he's slotted to run a race in which he is the fastest man on paper. And he is going to win. And he's going to win Olympic gold, and it's going to be great. But the race falls on a Sunday, and he had already said, look, if the race falls on a Sunday, I'm not going to run. Eric Little was a devout Christian, and so he said, look, I know I'm probably the fastest and I'm probably win, but I'm not running. Outside of the movie Chariots of Fire, I'm sure you've never heard of Eric Little. Why? It's because you don't hear of his accomplishments, but if you know anything about him, you know who he is because of what he said no to. So the question today is, what good things can you say no to in order to prioritize the better things? In summary, busyness is the enemy of focus because it will distract you. Busyness is the enemy of empathy because it gives you a victim mentality and you're so busy that you can't slow down and see the people around you. And busyness is the enemy of peace and joy because you're worried and upset about many things. And I'm sure a lot of you have wondered, what in the world is under this all morning long? There's a guy named Stephen Covey, and he has this illustration. And this empty jar represents the amount of time we have in a day. It's 24 hours. No more, no less. And this is how we fill our days up, right? Our days are almost full to the brim. We just have so much going on. The sand represents just the things that come up in life. Those calls, hey, this didn't print right. You got to come back down and figure this out. Hey, we need you here. You're the only one who can figure this out. Like, you're it. Like, you've got to come back and help us. And then the small rocks, these are the things that we have to do. The things that if we don't do them, there's nominal consequences. This is practice with our kids. This is kids' homework. This is our job. Sometimes these are the things that pay the bills. And then you've got your big rocks. These are your non-negotiables. These are the things that Martin Luther was talking about. And so we've said it already once this morning. We'll say it again, that we want every person who calls First Monroe home to be four things. We want them to be an everyday follower and an everyday friend. We want them to be someone who is passionately pursuing a relationship with Jesus. We want them to be an everyday friend. That what they're doing is they're actively seeking out and contributing to biblical community. So what we do is we say, hey, I want to be all these things. And what happens is we try to force them into our already busy days. I don't know if you can tell, they're spilling over the top, which most of the time means we don't get to them. I can't tell how many times I've had conversations with people who have said, like, I was going to read my Bible today, but like, it just got away from me, and I'll just try again tomorrow. I'll just play catch up on the Bible app. I mean, I was going to pray, but it's just so hard for me to sit down for 30 minutes. I don't have that much time in the day. And so you don't want all these things to be forced out. And so, like we said, we want every person who calls this place home to be certain things. And so you say, I want to be an everyday follower, an everyday friend. And so in my 24 hours, I'm going to say this is important. This is a priority for me. We said we want everybody to be an everyday missionary and an everyday disciple maker. We want everyone here that calls this place home to say, I'm going to identify someone who I do not believe has a relationship with Jesus, and I'm going to show them who Jesus is in my everyday life, in my crowd cloud. I'm going to designate someone to be an everyday disciple maker. I'm going to find someone to share what I've learned in my life, because that's where I've got to where I am. Look, whenever I was a kid, there was a sweet, sweet couple, Mr. Frank and Miss Gertie, and they always had the best stories. And they made the gospel understandable to children. And then as I got older, it was people like Todd Kill, my student pastor, even people like my dad, who discipled me well. And so I know the importance of these things, and so I want to be an everyday disciple maker, and I'm going to put these things in first because I know that they're a priority. Everything else can kind of fit around them, I hope. I don't know yet. And then life starts to happen. You've got practices that are coming in. You've got the homework assignment that it's 9 o'clock, and he didn't say anything about it. I was that kid. I get it. And it's due the next day. You've got your job. You've got all of these things that happen. And so our day is getting filled up. And then those phone calls start coming in of like, hey, we need you to come back because you're the only person who has the password to that computer. And so without you, we can't do anything. And all of these things start coming in, and our days start getting filled, and it's getting more and more hectic and more busy. And lo and behold, whenever the sand is in there, guess what? It all fits. Why? It's crazy. It's like the Lord designed us in a way that we run on Him as fuel, that whenever everything that we need to do, these everyday follower, friend, missionary, disciple maker, whenever these things are in there first, guess what? It all works around it. So today, you have to figure out what your non-negotiables are. I wish that I could step into your life and say, here's the best way to do it. Pastor James, the same way, the staff, your community group leader, your quick class leader, whatever. I'm sure we all wish we could, but we can't figure out your priorities. Only you can. Maybe you need to say, hey, I'm going to go all in this year, and I'm going to be an everyday follower, and I'm going to read my Bible every day, and at the end of 2024, I'm going to look back and say, man, how have I never been this in love with Jesus before in my life? Maybe you want to be an everyday friend that you're so plugged into your community that you're that 2 a.m. friend that if anything is going wrong in someone's life, they know they can call you in the middle of the night and that you'll be there to help. Maybe you need to be that everyday missionary this year and say, I know this coworker, I know this parent of a child who plays with my child on the soccer team, whatever it is, I know that they don't know Jesus, and I know that they'll probably never darken the doors of a church, and so I'm put on mission, and I need to identify someone, and I need to practically live my life in a way that they can understand the gospel. Maybe you need to say, I'm going to identify somebody. Look, I've told our college kids, make these adults uncomfortable and go ask them to disciple you. And maybe you need to be uncomfortable and find a college student or find a youth, find a student, find somebody and say, hey, I want to disciple you, because you see how important it was in your life. But no one can figure out your priorities except you. And so we're going to move to a time now to close and respond. And that's my prayer for you today. Because if we're not careful, this year will get away from us just like 2023 did. And at the end of the year, we'll look back and say, how in the world did it go by that fast? I've just been so busy. And so we're going to have people ready to pray with you this morning if you'd like to do that. If you want to come to the steps or pray where you are, do that. If you want to grab your spouse or maybe a friend and try to figure out these things. But in these next few moments, before the team comes out and before we sing, my prayer is that you would seriously speak with the Lord. God, show me where my priorities are off. We have this everyday assessment that we've been talking about the last few weeks. And maybe while we sing, you need to stay seated and pull out your phone, go to the Next Steps tab at firstmonroe.com, hit everyday assessment, and you need to take this assessment and see, like, man, this is where I'm really lacking in my life, and this needs to be a priority for the next year for me. But only you can figure that out today. And so we're just going to give just a moment, and then we're going to start to sing. And my prayer is that you would move and act as the Lord is leading you to move and act in these next few moments. Let's pray. God, we are busy people who struggle to slow down at times. God, we've seen that it is an enemy of our focus. It is an enemy of our empathy. It is an enemy of our peace and our joy. So God, this morning, I pray that you would teach us to learn to prioritize spending time with you. God, that we're not reacting in marginalization, but God, we're stepping ahead and saying that from the outset, these are the things that I want to be. I want to grow in these roles. God, I pray that you would just highlight those priorities in our life. God, don't let the next year pass and we're just the same person that we've always been, stressed and busy. But God, let us be people who are rested and whole in you. So God, in these next few moments before we sing, God, and even as we sing, God, I pray that we would slow down. God, and we would do business with you today. We pray these things in your Son's name.